I told him, cloud watching. And he could see, okay, I'm going to have to pick out songs about this. Obviously, you've noticed from the scripture reading maybe a little bit more about what I'm after and what I'm talking about when we say cloud watching. Most of my life, I've always dreamed of learning a different language. It's never really worked out other than sign language. I can speak in sign language. But keep trying other languages. I learned a little bit of German in high school. I think it's ironic. The one of the things that stuck with me is I can say I can't speak German in German. But don't know too many things else left of it. When I went over to the Philippines, I tried to learn a little bit of Tagalog. Can't even say it now. And all I can remember is aso, because that means dog, and that little kid, little baby pointed to a dog and said, aso, aso. So I remember that word, but I don't remember anything else. Trying to learn a little Spanish, because I figured one of these days I'm going to need it. Making a little bit of progress on that one. Started since had Dima over, I've been trying to learn a little bit of Ukrainian because his English isn't that great and my Ukrainian was nothing. So I'm trying to learn a little bit of that. Like I said, I got started a lot of times and sometimes I make fair progress for a while, but it just doesn't seem to last. When I was looking up again for learning languages, I ran across one man who started learning languages at 21. And he claims that a new language can be learned in just 3 months with effort. But 3 months is all it really takes to start communicating well in another language. I found that fascinating. But his trick was basically he tells people to write themselves scripts of what they would like to say in the language and then practice them. And then just go out and start conversations with native speakers. And just do it like you know what you're doing. And it doesn't matter if you're not perfect, because people appreciate the fact that you're trying. And they find that fascinating, that you're trying to learn their language. And it doesn't matter if you don't know enough. The question is, can you communicate? It doesn't matter if you can conjugate your verbs properly or whatever happens to be done. The details of the language come later as you figure out what you need to learn. And that reminded me of a passage, as I was thinking about it. It's over in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, which is part of our scripture reading. But Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and in verses 3 and 4. It says, if clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind or how bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. There are 3 points that Solomon is making here. Some things are predictable. You look outside, the clouds are really dark, and you say, there's going to be rain falling soon. Don't know exactly when or where, but water's going to come out of the sky here. And when a tree falls, doesn't matter where it falls, one thing I can predict, it's not going to get up and move, at least not by itself. It's going to lie there. But exactly when something happens, that's sometimes not so predictable. And that's what his point is about watching the clouds. If a farmer watches the clouds and looks for the exact perfect day to plant his seeds, he'll never plant them. Even when there's a really gorgeous day outside, he's going to look at it and say, you know what, that's great. Tomorrow might be better. And waits too long. Or a harvest the same way. You're looking for nice dry weather. Oh, this is a really good day, but tomorrow might be better. And if you're constantly watching the weather, you'll never find the perfect day. And then the last verse is basically to say that some things are totally out of our control. We don't deal with it. We don't know what's going on. We can't see it. God runs it, and so we can't control it or manipulate it, and we can't predict it. There's some things we just have no clue. Like which way the wind's going to blow next. It's just out of our abilities to do that. So like in the case of learning a language, if you take the what this gentleman was talking about, if you wait for perfection before you start opening your mouth and start talking in another language, you'll never do it. Because you can't get to perfection until you actually practice it. And if you don't practice it and willing to make mistakes and don't care about it, you won't get anything done. And it's not about learning languages, though. This application goes in a lot of places. See, we're commanded to teach in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, starting with verse 18. Matthew 28, starting with verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus' disciples were taught to teach his disciples to teach. We are to teach others about Christ, about the gospel, everything that Christ taught. And sometimes people just don't get the nerve to do so. Sometimes we're worried about the questions that we might be asked. Oh, I don't know if I can be able to answer those questions. I don't know if I know enough to teach somebody. Because they might ask me something and I won't have an answer for it. And after all, teachers are accountable. That's what James tells us. James chapter 3 and in verse 1. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." I'm having a rough enough time. I don't need a stricter judgment. And so a lot of people hesitate. I don't want to say the wrong thing. And I agree, we don't want to say the wrong thing. Yet at the same time, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence." We ought to be always ready to give a defense. That means preparation. That means studying. What it means is we have to be careful about how we present God's word. We teach to the best of what we know. And when we run across something that somebody asked, and we have no clue, the answer is, "That's a good question. I don't know. I'm going to look it up and I'll get back with you." That's perfectly fine. And a lot of people will respect you for saying, "Here's where my limits and my knowledge are." They'll respect the fact that you are trying to stay accurate to what the gospel says. And that you won't just throw anything out just to fill in the blank. And that's when you go and figure out what kind of questions you have. In fact, what I've found in my studies is that when I get to sit down with somebody, almost every time, not totally, I'm actually catching up to the point where I know most of the answers now. But most of the time, somebody will give me a question that absolutely stumps me. And I love that. I now know what I need to study next. I found a hole in my knowledge. Here, I got something to go work on and something to fill. It doesn't get me out of shape. It doesn't get me annoyed. It doesn't mean I'm a bad teacher. It means I have something to learn. But I can teach what I do know. I know something. If you look at it, every one of you became Christians. Well, obviously something stuck. If you're just like my German and saying I can't speak German, at least something stuck. And so you teach what you know. And then learn what you need. And then your study is more focused. And you're gaining the things that you need to know. But others also will sometimes get bent out of shape because the person they try to teach rejects what they say. You know what the net result is? You look at yourself and you say, I'm a horrible teacher. Not a single person I've ever taught ever obeyed the gospel. That's the way I told myself for a number of years. I decided at 16 to be a preacher. See, I had a girlfriend that got baptized. And then no conversions during college all that time. Went up to New York. Oh, that was hard to get even Bible studies. Last 2 years I was in New York, it took me 2 years to get two Bible studies. I was thinking, well, you know, I'm not that good. No, I just kept working at it. See, our responsibility is to teach. It's the receiver who has to make up his mind whether he wants to be faithful to what he's being taught. Take a look at Matthew 13. I might be jumping the gun on Gary's Sunday morning lessons. He's been saying he's going to get to Matthew 13 eventually. Matthew 13, look at verses 3 through 9. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed, fell beside the road, and some birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, and because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then jumping down to verse 18, Jesus explains what he just taught. He says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root within himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Everyone you teach doesn't Listen, that's what Jesus just said. You sow the seed. If you want to just take straight ratios, you get one quarter of the ones you sow to. That's not what Jesus was after, was giving exact ratios. But the point is, you don't get everyone. And when people don't like the message, yeah, they'll turn against the messenger. But you got to understand that this is not really the messenger they have a grudge with. It's the message. They don't want to hear it. And for the same reason, when somebody does respond, it isn't the messenger. It's the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and in verse 6, it says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God causes the growth. And that's the point that we need to make, understand. You know what's needed for teaching the gospel? People willing to go out and teach the gospel. It doesn't matter if you're perfect at it, that you have all the answers. It doesn't matter that some people just won't listen to you. What is missing most in most places is just people going out and talking about God's Word. That's what's needed most. And if we watch our country decay morally, it needs even more. We just have to be willing to do it. We can't wait for perfection. We can't watch the clouds. But you know, on the other side too, for those who obey the gospel, same problem comes up. There are people who never obey the gospel because they're waiting for just the right moment. Now, it's important that we understand that obeying the gospel is not a trivial matter. It's not something you just lightly take. There are costs involved. And Jesus insists that we count the costs. In Luke chapter 14, and in verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it will begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he has set out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all of his own possessions. It doesn't mean that you have to be perfect, though, to be a Christian. You ought to know what you're getting into. But you know what? Every Christian has to learn. Even those of us who've been at it for quite a number of years, we're still learning. See, Christianity is about growth, not perfection. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and starting with verse 1, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. We all need to desire the word of God as much as a baby desires milk. We all need to grow in respect to our salvation. And none of us are perfect. Every one of us sins at some time in our life. In fact, John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 8, it says, we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And in verse 10, he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There's a lot of people that hold off becoming a Christian because I need to conquer my sin. I need to get rid of whatever the problem happens to be. Then I'll start thinking about whether I need to be a Christian. But you know what? To think I have to be perfect before becoming a Christian means that somehow I think I can be saved without Christ's sacrifice. See, the whole point is I'm not perfect. I can't save myself. I can't pull myself out of sin. I need help. I need Christ to forgive me of my sins. I need brethren to help me and push me along. Do I change my mind about sin? Do I try to change my behavior? The answer is yes. But you know what? You start before you're perfect. You head in the right direction. Yes, you'll make a lot of mistakes. You'll stumble a bit. But that's all right because you're trying to go the right direction. Waiting until the perfect time when there are no problems, you'll end up waiting until you're dead. And then it's too late. Paul points out in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The whole point is, when's the best time to be saved? Right now. Putting it off doesn't gain you anything. But the same principle goes for all of life. Because life is uncertain. We have no clues to what tomorrow holds. I know what I plan to do tomorrow. I got some rough ideas of what I hope to do tomorrow. But I don't know what hope tomorrow holds. In James chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Now, that doesn't mean because I don't know what tomorrow holds that I better hang on. Now, I got a little bit extra funds. I might need that tomorrow, so I better not help anybody out with that because, you know, I might need it. In fact, James thought of that. If you read the very next verse, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. What's the response to the fact that I don't know what tomorrow holds? Well, I have an opportunity to do good right now. And I don't know if I might not have that opportunity tomorrow. So I better do something with it right now. Whether it's teaching somebody or mentioning something from the gospel, helping somebody out. Oh yeah, we can say, well, tomorrow I'll get to it. But I don't know what tomorrow has. And while today might not seem to be the ideal time to do it, I got the chance to do it. Because I don't know what I can, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know what I can do today, even if it's not perfect. Jesus also makes a similar point in Matthew chapter 6. When he tells us that we're not to worry about life. He talks about food, raiment, clothing. In Matthew chapter 6, though, as he gets towards the end of that dialogue, he says in verse 31, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." We don't need to worry about life. Why? Because God knows what we need. God watches over us. And so the conclusion in verse 33 is, don't put off serving God. So many people get caught up in work, in things of life. Well, I got to work. I got to put food on the table. Well, yes, you have to work, and we're told to put food on our table with what we work with. But don't put off serving God, because really, when you get down to it, the reason we get food on our table is God. That's more important. And sometimes we look at life and we say, well, I got all these problems I got to solve first. You know what Jesus says in the next verse? So do not worry about tomorrow, for each tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Instead of letting all the possible cares and worries overwhelm you, handle today's problems today. And when you get to tomorrow, we can handle tomorrow's problems. And as we say, do it one day at a time. See, in both of these cases, we don't allow ourselves to get locked up. We don't hold off from doing good because we're afraid of what tomorrow might bring. We don't stop solving problems or serving God because we don't know what tomorrow might bring or let it overwhelm us. We just do what we can now. And you know what? It won't be perfect. I won't solve all of today's problems. I might have some difficult times. We might be down to beans and rice on the table. But do what you can. Instead of watching the clouds for the perfect moment. See, it's so easy to get locked up and not move. We try to solve everything at once and we get overwhelmed. We try to finish before we ever start, so we never start. And the best answer is to take your eyes off the cloud and do what you can today. I hope you think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brother on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that's selected.